as is sometimes the case, maybe more often than I might think, the song that we just sang, while not planned to be an introduction or a part of our lesson, is something that does fit very well with what we're going to talk about this morning, because it is good for us to consider that we are the people of God. We belong to Him as children of God because we have obeyed the gospel. We committed ourselves to the blessings of that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Just like when God spoke to Joshua there, He proclaimed that Joshua and the people of Israel were His. In fact, when you read in some of the verses, it doesn't say, "I will give." It says, "I have given." That land was theirs. It belonged to them. God had already promised it to them. That's why He brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were His people at that time as they stood on the borders of the Jordan River. As they were there at the edge of the land of Canaan, it was their land. They hadn't run all the people out yet. They hadn't conquered it and inhabited it yet. But it was theirs. But we also notice that God gives some instructions at the same time. It's not just that they were His people. There were some things that God expected of them. In particular, in this text, God is making mention of His expectations in regards to Joshua himself. But I think in considering that and knowing the story of the nation of Israel and their history, I think we can see how those expectations would be poured out or laid upon all of Israel. Not just some of them, but all of them. And I think we can take that and use it this morning for some things that we need to recognize God wants in His people. Just because we are the people of God already, just because we have obeyed the gospel, we have submitted to the will of the Lord, we were buried in baptism, had our sins washed away, we believe in Jesus, does not mean that we're done. God expects some things of us. He expects us and wants us as His saints to be examples to others. We read in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30, in the later years of the Israelites, the prophet Ezekiel writes, "I searched for a man," speaking of God's words, God's ideas, God's thoughts, "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one." There was no one standing as an example of God's people like Moses or Joshua or David or many of the others who had stood, the judges that we read of in the days of Ezekiel. They weren't there. There were no examples. God wants men and women who are examples. I guess I should say as I begin this, this outline began as a lesson about the kind of men that God wants. But as I looked through the scriptures and thought about this, He wants women to do these things too. So we're looking at both. While some of these texts may use the term men, let's understand that more often, or oftentimes, that term men is talked about as mankind. And the things that God expects, while there are some specifics and differences, these things that we're going to be looking at this morning, for the most part, apply to both men and women. Because God expects all of His children to be these kind of people. When we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul gives instruction to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." I know. He's writing to a preacher there, a young preacher from the way he speaks here. But let's not forget Timothy was to teach the things that he was taught by Paul to others. Things that I've taught you, you commit to faithful men so that they can teach others. Teach the women to teach the younger women. So these principles and teachings were to fall upon everyone. And Paul said, you be an example. God wants us to be examples in the way we conduct ourselves, how we talk to others, how we interact with others. God wants His people to be ones that others can look to and say, hey, they know God. Hey, I might could learn from them. We see in several places in the Scriptures where Paul and Peter in verse 1 say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul in particular says that in a couple of places. Peter, in chapter 5 of his first epistle, the first three verses there, and I recognize these instructions are given in particular to elders, as he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and all partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Even the leaders that God has placed into the various local congregations are to lead by example. They're not to be lords over giving direction, but they are to show how we are to conduct ourselves as we walk through this life. Unless we begin to think that that kind of example is only laid upon preachers and elders, let's remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a general command given to everyone that was listening as disciples of Christ. Shine your light. But let's also heed the warning of chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven, who is in heaven. We don't conduct ourselves in a righteous and upright manner as examples to our brethren so they will think well of us. We conduct ourselves as examples. God wants us to be examples to the folks around us so that they will see God. They will see the Father. We need to be examples. God wants us to be examples. That's what He was telling Joshua there. He wanted him to be strong and courageous as he led the people, to lead with confidence. Why? Because that would give confidence to the people he was leading. If we want others to come to know Christ, we need to demonstrate our own attention to Christ. We need to be examples. God expects us to be examples. I tossed back and forth. In fact, I just almost went back and changed this word. Instead of steadfast, I had patience to begin with. And then I thought of the word endurance. Then there's persevering. And I want to mention all those because they're all tied up in what we're talking about here. God wants us to patiently endure. He wants us to continue doing what we're supposed to do, no matter how hard it may be. There's the idea of steadfast, of persevering. Standing up against and bearing through. Of course, one of the best examples of that would be that fellow over in the Old Testament named Job. If you haven't read the book of Job recently, I encourage you to go read the book of Job. In particular, the first several chapters and the last several chapters, because they emphasize that idea of remaining faithful no matter what happens. James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Peter tells us in chapter 2 of his first epistle in verse 20, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And this goes back to something that we talked about in Bible class this morning. We talked about before. We look at how we have lived our lives, and I have been steadfast. I have been enduring and persevering for the Lord without too much trouble being thrown at me. With most of the folks around me thinking that it's a good idea to believe in God. Peter kind of says here, that's not the real test. Oh, it's a test, and we need to stand fast even when things are going well. And I know sometimes when things are going well is when a lot of folks fall because they get relaxed. Peter says the real test, as Paul makes mention in one of his letters, "You've not yet resisted unto blood." Maybe it's the Hebrew letter that says that. "You've not yet resisted unto blood. You've not stood fast under trial." I'm not saying we haven't had trials. We do. But will we stand fast if things get worse? It's easy to stand fast when things are well. I think Peter carries this a little further in his second epistle in the first chapter. And you see chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. There's those seven Christian graces or those characteristics. And we talked about those. We're not going to read all of that. But understand that what Peter is telling us there is we need to develop these things continually. We need to be steadfast in growing in the Lord, no matter what's going on in our life. Because if we forget about the importance of growing in the Lord, we've lost sight of what we have. We've forgotten who we are. God wants people who are steadfast, who endure. In fact, he told his apostles in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." Even if that endurance cost us our physical life. Remain faithful unto death, even though it means your death. God wants children who are steadfast. Not stuck in the mud, but always abounding, like Peter enjoins upon the Corinthian brother. Moving forward for God. In face of trial. Standing up against the wind. He wants children who are God-fearing. We see examples of this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter and John, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And then in chapter 5 and verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." Why? Because they feared God more than they feared men. Remember the instruction of Jesus? Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul. I think it uses the term destroy rather than kill. In hell. The psalmist tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. God wants us to fear him, to respect him, to honor him, and to believe he's going to do what he said he's going to do. That includes that scary fear, as well as the respecting fear. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Another saying from the wise man Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all is heard is, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Because this applies to every person. God wants us to fear him. We have some negative examples as well. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. This negative example here emphasizes to us what we're talking about when we talk about fear of God. It includes both the respect and the scared aspect of it. Which bothers us more? That our neighbors will laugh at us or say things about us? That our friends on Facebook may block us and never give any attention to us again or talk bad about us? Or that God will condemn us to hell? Or on the other side of that, which do we want more? The accolades of our friends and neighbors, everybody to agree with us and think we're great people, or God to give us a home in heaven? These in this example were more focused on what their friends said. They were afraid of getting cast out of the synagogue. So they denied God. Well, they believed in him, but they wouldn't give over to that belief and express it. That's always seemed kind of, I don't know whether the word irony fits here or not. It's been misused so much, I don't know whether I've used it right sometimes. But here they are, people that believed in God, but what they were afraid of was getting cast out of a man's synagogue. They'd rather have their religious leaders on earth like them than the God who created them. Even Peter had this problem. Galatians chapter 2, Paul confronted him. Many of your versions may use the word Cephas rather than Peter, but that's who he's talking about, is Peter the apostle. When he came to Antioch, Paul confronted him because he had been eating and conversing and interacting with the Gentiles until some folks from James, folks from Jerusalem came up, and he stopped doing that. And the statement is made, he withdrew and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He was afraid of what those from Jerusalem would say about him, rather than serving God. It was more important to him. I have 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24 there because of the statement that Saul made to Samuel. I've sinned, I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Who do we fear? We need to be God-fearing. That's what God wants, is God-fearing people. God wants a sacrificial people as well. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about this idea of sacrifice. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, I'm willing to give up. In fact, I have given up everything here because I want to be with God in eternity. God expects a sacrificial people. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to lay it all behind us. Further in Luke chapter 14, large crowds were following Jesus, and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. God wants us to give up everything and serve Him. The last verse of that particular passage. So then none of you can be my people who does not give up all his own possessions. We like to make that sound better by saying we have to be willing to give up if it's necessary. And there's a certain truth to that. Scripture doesn't tell us that we have to denounce all worldly possessions and walk around as a pauper. We've got sufficient examples to show that we need to have the things that are necessary for life. We need to provide those things. We need to work for those things, care for our families, wives and children and houses and all of those sort of things. But we need to recognize that they are not ours and they are not our focus. That's not what we're all about. We are all about God, Christ. That's why we quote so often Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We put our focus on Christ, first and foremost. No matter what else is going on in our life, we turn to Christ and His Word. Of course, that's how we demonstrate our fear of God and how we remain steadfast and how we show up as an example if we do that. God wants people that are willing to sacrifice themselves in His service and in the service of others. He also wants people that are knowledgeable. People that have understanding. People that have wisdom. Again, we turn to the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And earlier in that same letter, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God because that's where you get what you need to know. Try not to step up on the soapbox here, but we get all excited about making sure our kids do their homework for school. Make sure they study for their tests. No matter what part of school they may be in, whether it's kindergarten or all the way up into college. Do we have that kind of excitement and focus in making sure that they, as well as ourselves, know the Word of God? That's the knowledge that matters. Oh, it's excellent. I'm convinced that if we don't understand a little bit about how to read and understand text, we're not going to understand the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But what's important is the knowledge from God. And God expects us to gain that knowledge. He expects us to continue to gain that knowledge. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 is all about. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles. You're not knowledgeable. And God is not pleased with unknowledgeable children. That's even something we see back here in His instructions to Joshua. Put this book of the law in front of you and carry it with you in your heart always. Peter talks about how there is wisdom to be gained in reading the writings of the Apostle Paul. Maybe we have to put a couple of things together to get that, because he says the wisdom of Paul is shown in his writings, or the wisdom given to Paul, and Paul tells us that if we read what he's written, we understand his wisdom and knowledge. God wants us to know his word, to be knowledgeable and wise in regard to it. He wants children who are faithful. The Roman letter speaks of Abraham and the faith that Abraham has there in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being faithfully assured of what God had promised, he also was able to perform. Though Abraham recognized he was old, he had faith in God. He didn't let that distract his faith or weaken his faith. In fact, it strengthened his faith. We need to be strong in faith. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness of the love, we inspire you that you abound in this gracious work also. We need to grow in faith. We need to increase in faith. Stephen is described as a man full of faith in Acts chapter 6. If we were to go on and read over into Acts chapter 7, we would see where that faith is demonstrated in his actions. And that's what God wants, is people of faith. He also wants people that have vision and determination. People like Joshua and Caleb, who were ready and willing to go into the land and conquer the land of Canaan because they knew God was with them. People like Nehemiah, who was willing to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls because he looked and saw the condition of his brethren there, his people, and how things were. And he said, something needs to be done. And he could, I guess, have sat there in the court of the king and kept everybody that come by saying, hey, you know, somebody needs to go build the walls of Jerusalem. You know, somebody needs to go help them folks over there. Hey, why don't you? No, that's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah went to the king and said, I need to go. In fact, he kind of went to the king and said, I'm going. I hope you're going to agree to it. Of course, he had the confidence of God on his side. He had vision. He saw what needed to be done, and he did it. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's holding us back from doing what we know needs to be done? Step back just a moment and point this at men again. You read the article we had in the bulletin last week? You know why we don't have more elders than we have? Because we don't have men of vision who are preparing for that or helping others to prepare for that. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about throughout the saints. You got to have vision. You don't become an elder because you wake up one day and in your 40s or 50s and say, hey, I'm going to be an elder now. No, you become an elder because you start when you're a young man. And you prepare yourself for that. Same thing is true of a deacon, by the way. Same thing is also true of a Bible class teacher. You don't just get up on Sunday morning and say, hey, I'm going to teach the little kids this morning. You prepare yourself for that. With knowledge, understanding, desire. It takes vision. God wants people of vision and determination. As Paul told the Roman brethren, if God's for us, who can be against us? Whatever needs to be done can be accomplished because we've got God on our side. We need to be determined to accomplish God's purposes. need to be people of prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 17, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Brother John's pointed out the several prayers that are scattered throughout the book of Nehemiah. Daniel was a man of prayer. The apostles were men of prayer. The early disciples were men of prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God wants people of prayer. We'll talk to Him. We'll depend upon Him through prayer. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. Because we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we have the confidence to go to God and talk to Him. And we have the confidence that if there are things within the will of God, within His plan that we're asking for, He will grant them. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who care, who are involved. In Acts chapter 6, we have the story of those men who were set aside as deacons. They were set aside, or as servants, in regards to taking care of the widows. They were set aside that way because they were people who cared about what was going on, and they were people who cared. Paul told Timothy that it was a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It's a fine work that he desires to do. We need to want to serve the Lord, to be involved. Paul commends Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 because she's one that could be described as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Why? Because she had helped others. She's been the helper of many and of myself as well, Paul said. God wants us all to be involved. He wants us all to care about our brethren. Paul said, I'm sending you Timothy, when he wrote to the Philippian brethren, because he says, for I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. You know, in some ways, this last screen is telling us God wants people who are useful. These passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then again in chapter 12 are talking about the varieties and the differing abilities that we have and how they all work together. No matter who you are, no matter what you're able to do, no matter what your ability or what abilities you can acquire or improve, God wants you to be using them. And that goes from the person whose health and life is such that the only thing they can do anymore is come to services and sing and encourage others, all the way to the one that teaches Bible class or the one that serves as an elder in guiding and leading the church as a shepherd. The ones who are busy raising their families and teaching them the ways of God, whether those families be children and husband and wife, or maybe you're even helping with grandchildren. God wants us to be useful. Every one of us has talents that God has given us. And He wants us to use them. God's people are not just the people who believed and obeyed. God's people are the people who stand strong and courageous and continue to grow and increase in their service to the Lord. We're not stagnant. We should be constantly moving forward, growing closer and closer to the example that was left for us in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example in all of these things.
certainly recognize that one has not considered to follow the title of our invitation song, decided to follow Jesus. You can have all these traits and they won't do you any good. You have to be a child of God. Submit yourself to Him. Give over to His will. You have to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as we talked about as we looked through the book of 1 John on Sunday morning Bible classes. You've got to turn away from the things of the world and put your focus upon God. Just like Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to repent. And then you have to submit yourself to the will of God and obedient baptism. And have your sins washed away so you can become a child of God. A new creature, as Paul describes when he speaks to the Romans and the Colossians are. A new man. No longer the person of the world, but the person that belongs to God. If you look this morning and find that's your case, that you need to come to the Lord, the opportunity is yours. If you've taken those steps, but you look at your life this morning and you realize that you've not continued moving forward for the Lord, you're stagnating. Or you're just not doing as much as you really ought to be doing. I encourage you to correct that. Pray to God. Confess your wrongs to Him. Turn from them. And He promised that He'll wipe them away as if they've never been. If we can assist you coming, if you desire to be home, always send us into the church.